I want to ask you please to look in the book of James to the 4th chapter. Tonight in our study of the book of James, we come to the 11th verse. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is our joy, our sustenance, our food, our guide, our teacher, our corrector. Lord, all in the hand of your Spirit. As you teach us the Scriptures, we give you praise and thanks for your holy word. Lord, we ask that tonight you would instruct us. I'm thankful that each believer has a resident truth teacher. Lord, you've come to indwell your people. And you lead us and you guide us into all truth. And so our dependence is upon you tonight as we open your word together. Give us hearts and minds that are ready to receive, feet that are ready to obey and walk in what we learn. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are few sins, if any, which are more practiced in the world and easy to fall into in our own lives than the sin that we're going to examine tonight. If this sin is practiced habitually, like any other sin, it is reason for concern about your very salvation, because it reflects a wicked, proud, and unloving heart. It's no accident that verse 11 talks about this particular sin right after verse 10 tells us, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Because the sin that we're going to deal with tonight is full of pride. All sin is, but this one especially reflects pride. If a person is saved, then how we respond to this sin is a mark and a test of spiritual maturity. What we're going to look at in verses 11 and 12 is the sin of slander. And as we see what James has to say to us about slander, we're going to study it under two headings. The first part of verse 11, we have a command. Do not speak against one another, brethren. There's the command. And then after that command, there are four considerations. One of the things that these four considerations point us to is how this particular sin can be overcome in our lives. The four considerations are, what do you think about others? What do you think about the law? What do you think about God? What do you think about yourself? We need to realize as we look at these things that the way to overcome the sin of slander is not by tightening your lips, but by allowing the Lord to change your heart. Change the way that you think. The reason why we have a problem with slander is because we are considering things from a sinful perspective. We think wrong. That's why we speak wrongly. Now tonight we don't have time to deal with the four considerations. We'll look at that next Tuesday night. Don't forget, because of Thanksgiving next Thursday, we'll be meeting next Tuesday instead of next Wednesday. But tonight, what I want us to look at is the command. Do not speak against one another, brethren. It's a simple, straightforward command of God. But what does it mean? And what doesn't it mean? Where I want to begin tonight is what it doesn't mean. We're so prone to get these things wrong, to look at things in a way that is not exactly right. And so in order to grasp what something is, we have to be clear about what it isn't. Speak against translates the word kataleleo. It means to speak evil of, to slander. Literally is what it means, to slander. Do not slander one another, brethren. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. It is a sin that is tied together with another sin, the sin of judgmentalism, being judgmental, having a judgmental spirit. You'll notice in verse 11 it says, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Slander is just the verbal expression of a critical and judgmental spirit. That's what slander is. And so he's telling us not to slander one another. But let's be clear about what that is not addressing. What this does not mean is that we should not evaluate all of life, including other people, with discernment. It doesn't mean that we are forbidden to recognize sin. It doesn't mean that we are forbidden to address sin, rebuke sin, and even when in private, loving appeals for repentance fail, we're even to publicly rebuke and discipline sin. In other words, there are some people who want to protect sin, and in the name of love, they call any confrontation of sin an act of judgmentalism. They would say that we should never speak about another person's sin or speak to another person's sin. James is not in any way forbidding you and I from dealing with sin. In fact, the Bible is crystal clear that this is not what James is speaking against. I'm going to talk later on about judgmentalism, but for now, I just want you to notice with me very quickly, I want you to leave this passage, go to 1 Corinthians 5, and I want you to see that we are called upon by God's Word to judge sin in the midst of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Right away, Paul had written something to this church that would be viewed by many people today as being judgmental. He had written to them and said, I don't want you to associate with immoral people. Verse 10, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Well, the two parts of this that are amazing to the church today, I'm afraid. One, that you would be forbidden from having close fellowship with a professing Christian who lives a lifestyle like this. That would surprise some people. But even more so, that apparently in the mind of the Apostle Paul, that kind of lifestyle calls into question their very relationship with God, doesn't it? Because how does he refer to such people? That's what? So-called brethren. So-called brethren. If they live like this, you have to wonder about whether they're saved or not. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? And then he makes this statement, do you not judge those who are within the church? And what's the implied answer? Yes, you do. We are to exercise a righteous judgment. In Matthew chapter 18, we find that in a passage that deals with church discipline. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says this, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. Now, you have to make a judgment, don't you, before you ever go to that brother in private? You have to make a judgment, or else you wouldn't even be there. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. I want to ask you a question. If we go to that brother individually and he will not respond obediently to the Word of God in private, and then we go with two or three and he won't respond obediently in private, and through a loving, self-examining, humble-hearted process, we finally have to come and tell it to the church, tell the matter to the church, have we engaged in slander? What's the answer? No. That's not slander. And so when James says that we're not to to speak against one another, brethren, when he says we're not to speak evil of one another, when he says we're not to slander one another, he cannot be meaning that we have no ability to exercise discernment, we have no ability to call sin sin, and we have no ability to correct one another. He cannot be meaning that. And even when it's called for, correct someone publicly. We know that the Apostle Paul named names in the New Testament, didn't he? Was he slandering them? No, he was exposing their sin. So you don't sin to recognize sin as sin. And you're not being judgmental when you judge by the standard of God's Word. Unless, of course, you're not willing to judge yourself by the same standard. And you're not being judgmental when you make godly distinctions about people's spiritual condition. For example, in Matthew 7, verse 6, it says, and this is in the same passage, by the way, in the same section where it says, "Do not judge lest you be judged." A verse that gets quoted all the time. But verse 6 isn't quoted very often. "Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." How do you know who are the spiritual dogs and swine unless you're engaging in some sort of discernment and judgment? So we're not being judgmental when in a spirit of meekness, considering our own life, examining ourselves for sin, when we humbly confront a brother or a sister with their sin. That's not what James is teaching against. Look back with me, please, in James chapter 4. So what are you saying, James? Lord, what are you saying to us in your word? What are you talking about here? Well, as I said earlier, he says we're not to slander each other. Noah Webster, in the 1828 edition of his dictionary, defines slander this way: a false tale or report maliciously uttered and tending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. In 1828, Webster's dictionary defines slander as maliciously hurting someone's reputation with lies. John MacArthur offers these thoughts. James's words do not forbid exposing sin with righteous intent, but rather lying with malicious intent. It refers to mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech directed against others. So when we bite and devour and tear each other down with lies or speculations, things that do not relate to you and I living obedient lives to the Word of God, we are simply critical and judgmental and hurtful with our words. That's what James is speaking against. That's what the Word of God says we are not to engage in. And as MacArthur emphasized in his statements, it doesn't even have to be a motive that is consciously destructive. If you carelessly are destructive with your tongue, it's still slander. I think some people sort of excuse themselves because they say, "Well, I don't mean anything by it." Well, it doesn't matter if you mean anything by it. Even if your words are carelessly destructive to another person's reputation, and what you're saying is not with the godly intent of helping them walk with the Lord, but with a malicious intent because there is evil in your heart toward that person, you have violated this command. And the Bible has a lot to say about this sin. In fact, according to one author, there may be more references to this particular sin in the Old Testament than any other sin. Isn't that an amazing fact? That out of all the sins that could be mentioned in the Old Testament, the sin of slander is mentioned most? For example, if we look at the statements about this sin beginning in the Old Testament, it is described as an act against another person's life. It is like verbal murder. Leviticus 19:16 says this, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." In the Old Testament, it is seen as the mark of a godly person that they do not engage in this sin. Psalm 15:1 says this, "O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." At the opposite end of the spectrum in the Old Testament, it is the sin of slander is seen as the mark of a wicked person. Someone whose life is characterized by the sin of slander is someone who is wicked. Psalm 50, verse 19, you, speaking of the wicked in Israel, "You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." And Jeremiah, when he was weeping over the condition of his nation, brokenhearted over their wickedness and sinfulness, listen to what he wrote in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer." I mean, when the southern kingdom was at its very lowest point, it became a nation full of slanderers. The seriousness of the sin is seen by King David's attitude toward it. In the 101st Psalm, David is writing as king, expressing his attitude about this sin. In the 5th verse, he wrote this, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." Do you notice, by the way, that in that verse, this sin is tied together with pride? Listen to the verse again. "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." We're counseled in the Old Testament not to associate with a slanderer. Proverbs chapter 20, and let me say this, listen to me closely. What that means is this, not only should you not engage in the sin of slander, but if you have someone around you who consistently engages in that sin, you have the responsibility to confront them with that, and if it goes on, if they continue in that sin, they are not to be your associate. There are many people in our churches who want to believe they themselves have a sweet spirit and they don't engage in that sort of thing, but their best friends are the biggest gossips. And they maintain those friendships. Proverbs 20 verse 19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." It's pretty clear, isn't it? And so in the Old Testament, the Word of God is full of statements about this sin. Now, what about the New Testament? Our Lord taught that it comes from an evil heart. Sin in this area from our mouths comes out of the treasures of our hearts. Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus said this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." And he told us in the very next verse that if you engage in this sin, you are defiling yourself. Do you realize this has a defiling influence in your own life? Sometimes when you lack joy in your walk with God, and when there is a troubled heart in you, and it seems like the Lord, in terms of His manifest presence, is distant from you, and there's a coldness in your spiritual life, have you been watching over what you say? The very next verse, after Jesus told us where it comes from, an evil heart, says this: these are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And so when we engage in this sin, it is a self-defiling act. It was such a serious sin, it is such a serious sin, the Apostle Paul warned the churches against it specifically. And feared, when he was headed to Corinth, he feared that he would find this sin ravaging the church at Corinth. In Ephesians 4:31, he wrote this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice, with all malice. Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You know what he pictures it like, beloved? He pictures it like dirty clothes that we used to walk around in when we were lost. But now that we're saved, we ought to lay aside those grave clothes. And slander that comes out of our mouths is nothing less than grave clothes. Lay it aside, he says. And I told you he was concerned about the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 12:20, he wrote this: for I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. Now, boy, let me tell you why that's a powerful statement. We know that as Paul writes that, he is walking in the Spirit. He is living an obedient life to God. When you are living in sin and you're not living obedient to God, not only will you not be what godly people hope for you to be, but all of a sudden godly people will no longer be what you wish they were. Someone you used to admire, used to think highly of because they were walking with God, all of a sudden you are engaged in sin. Now all of a sudden they become your enemy. Not because they've changed, but because you have changed. He goes on to write that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. The Apostle Peter also exhorted readers not to engage in it. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside, again, that image of laying aside dirty garments, therefore putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. I'll tell you why that 1 Peter passage is especially instructive to us tonight. Do you realize what the very next verse says? After he says, lay this stuff aside, verse 2, he writes this: like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You see, you have to lay these things aside to have a heart that is prepared to receive Scripture. And it is no wonder why gossips and slanderers all of a sudden find they're not getting anything out of the Word of God. It's no wonder at all. I wonder when the Word of God seems dull to you, when the Word of God seems like a closed book to you, when as you hear it preached, you're not getting as much from it, or as you study it on your own, you're not getting as much from it, or as you hear it taught, you're not getting as much from it. Have you taken note of what has been coming out of your mouth lately? Because these are things that must be laid aside so that you, like a newborn babe, can open your heart to the pure milk of the Word of God and grow in respect to salvation. There's no doubt when you just hear the statements of Scripture about this sin, it's a serious sin. But not only does the Bible give us statements about it and tell us not to engage in it, the Bible tells us what the effects will be if we do. What are the effects of slander? What happens when people slander others? The Bible says it destroys friendships. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. I hope it has never happened to you and never will, but has it ever been the case that you had a good relationship with someone until either gossip got to them about you or gossip about them got to you? Or someone who perhaps was jealous of your relationship with that person all of a sudden sort of stood in the middle of it and played you two against one another? Slander destroys friendships. It injures the one who is slandered. As I said earlier tonight, it is a verbal act of murder. Proverbs 11, verse 9, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Isaiah 32, verse 7, as for a rogue, his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one speaks what is right. It's injurious speech. Wherever slander goes on, it stirs up trouble, stirs up contention, stirs up strife, stirs up fights. Proverbs 26, verse 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Well, one of the things that I've rejoiced in, and I've seen it in this very church, is when the Word of God is upheld, and it is, I praise God, I want to tell you something, I was so encouraged today. I went over to look at the new building, at the upstairs, not the new building, looks like a new building. Two-story education building has been revamped. Went to look at the decorations, the upstairs. And by the way, whoever, I know Candy Lartigue decorated the downstairs. Don't know who all did the upstairs, but it looks great. Doesn't it? You've been over there? Looks great. And I went over there and I walked through the adult Sunday school classes and I just took note of what was on the boards. And I took note of what was on handouts that teachers are giving out. And I'm telling you what, we're having some good stuff taught in Sunday school. And I rejoice. And whenever the Word of God is upheld in a church throughout its life and throughout all that it does, you know what happens? People who don't love the Word of God leave. And I'm going to tell you what I've seen happen in this church, that as those who do not love the Word of God leave, slander and gossip and all that stuff stops. And the result is there's peace and joy. It's just like if you have a fire in the winter and you don't keep putting wood into it, and it eventually goes out. The same happens when it comes to that kind of speech. Proverbs 6:16, if you want to know again what the Lord feels about it, listen to this. Proverbs 6, verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. The Bible also says that a slanderer is a fool. As they slander with their tongue, it marks them as a fool. Proverbs 10:18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. So the Bible tells us what slander is not. The Bible tells us what slander is. The Bible tells us that we're not to engage in it. The Bible tells us what the effects of it are. The Bible also gives us illustrations of it. When you study the Word of God, you see lived out on the pages of Scripture people who slandered one another and what the results of it happen to be. Think about it with me. What was the first act of slander recorded in Scripture? Who can tell me? Satan slandered God in the garden. Genesis chapter 3. Look over there with me. Genesis chapter 3. And you know what? Did you know that false teaching is a blasphemous act of slander? Because you misrepresent who God is. You misrepresent His character. You misrepresent His ways. As a result, you misrepresent His integrity. False teaching is an act of slander against God. It's blasphemous. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." He has just slandered God's integrity. God doesn't tell the truth. God has lied to you. God has misled you. But He didn't stop there. Look at the next verse. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now He has just slandered God's motives. God did not tell you the truth, and it's because He doesn't want you to be like Him. And so there we have an example of slander. We see another example of slander in 1 Kings chapter 21. And I want you to see that it is tied here together with the sin of murder. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. "Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place, if you like. I will give you the price of it in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.' So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and ate no food." I'm going to tell you something. That is one childish, selfish king. Wouldn't you agree? He won't give me his forefathers' inheritance. I'm just going to lay on my bed, turn my face to the wall, and not eat anything. That's what he did. But he had a helpful wife. Verse 5. "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you're not eating food?' So he said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place." But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" Can I tell you, he didn't reign over Israel. She did. Verse 8, "So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people and seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him saying, "You cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones." They slandered him. And as a result, he was murdered. You see another example of slander? I'll give you a couple more. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse 1. After Absalom had gotten back into the good graces of his father David, look at what he did to his father. Verse 1. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And it happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice." And it happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. The king, which happened to be his father, he doesn't really care about you. He has no one to hear your cases. You have a right cause and no one will listen to you. "Oh, no, 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 don't kiss my hand. Come here, give me a hug. And if I was judge in the land, I'd take care of it." What was he doing? He was slandering his father. He was slandering his father's government. And all with wicked motives. But you know what? The most unimaginable slander of all found in the Scriptures? The slander that points to how blind and how wicked the human heart is the fact that Almighty God Himself walked in the midst of people on this earth and they slandered Him. The Lord Jesus walked on the very earth that He created among the very people who have being because of Him. The perfect, pure, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And they slandered Him. Matthew 11, verse 19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." They call Jesus gluttonous, a drunkard, and a sinful man. They sought false testimony against Him at the mock trials before He was crucified. Matthew 26, verse 59. "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put Him to death." In John chapter 8, they slandered Him by saying that He was born of fornication. They said that Jesus was a Samaritan, which would mean that one of His parents was Jewish and the other Gentile. John 8:41, "You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to Him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." In case you wonder whether or not they meant that toward Jesus, verse 48 tells us, "The Jews answered and said to Him, 'Do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and,'" listen to this, "'and have a demon?'" They accused the Son of God of being demon-possessed. Folks, there is nothing more clear about human beings than that we are born depraved. We have wicked hearts. And it's out of those wicked hearts that wicked words come. And slander flows from a heart that's full of sin. And that's why we as believers, because we have a new nature, but we still battle with the flesh, we can fall prey to this sin. And when we do, we must recognize it and we must confess it. We must repent of it. We must be rid of it. But if someone consistently engages in this sin as a lifestyle, what it is demonstrating is they are unregenerate. Their heart is unchanged. Their speech tells the story. Now let me finish with this. We're done with this. We've considered the fact of what James meant when he said, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." What he didn't mean, what he does mean. We've seen statements from Scripture about it. We've seen the effects of it from the Word of God. We've seen illustrations of it from the Word of God. This is not in the context of what James says in James 4:11, but I think we at least need to consider it before we're done. What do you do, though, as a believer if you're the victim of it? How should you and I respond if someone slanders us? And let me point out three things and we're done. First of all, how many here tonight have ever been hurt by someone's words? Did you raise your hand? You know, I think that's all of us. As a Christian, how should we respond? God's Word tells us to do at least these three things. First of all, you need to make sure that you're living an obedient life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." What a picture that is. You have lost people who hate what they see in you in terms of Christ in you. They slander you. Now he says, you make sure that you're living a life above reproach so that they will see your good deeds and one day they will give glory, despite the fact they slandered you, they will give glory to God in the day of their visitation. And I take that to mean the day that they're visited by God's grace and they're saved. They will give glory to God because of the life that you live before them. A testimony of who Christ is. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." The Lord says, you live an obedient life, you live with a clear conscience, so that if you are slandered, you will, if no one else knows, at least you know the Lord knows what the truth is about the matter. The second thing we're told to do, not only are we to live an obedient life, second, do not respond in like manner. Do not respond in like manner. We know what our flesh is tempted to do, right? And that is to strike back with your tongue. But you're told specifically in Scripture not to do that. You know, the Apostle Paul was slandered many times, and he addresses this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. He says, "To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands." And then he says this, "When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." There's the response. Someone speaks to you in a way that's not right, you bless. Someone persecutes you, you endure. Someone slanders you, try to be right with them. Try to conciliate. But you're never, ever taught in Scripture to respond in the same way. There's a third thing, though. This is the last thing tonight. And I think this is the most important thing. Certainly includes the first two. But this is the most important thing. Make sure that you're living your life in the light of Christ's examination. Look at this passage with me. I want you to see it with your eyes, not just hear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would please. And look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner. I just stop and ask you, as I ask myself tonight, how do you really want to be thought of? How do you want what do you want people to consider you as? What he says, regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. As a minister of the gospel, Paul wanted to be known as a servant of Christ and as someone who handled the word of God well. Verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, well, this is a telling statement, I do not even examine myself. What do you mean, Paul? Do you mean that you never engaged in self-examination? No, that's not what he means. He means that he understood that he did not even though he knew himself better than anybody else but God, he did not have the right nor the wisdom to render a judgment even about his own service in terms of the final analysis. He goes on to say in the next statement, verse 4, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. I mean, you may think you know yourself well, but you don't know yourself perfectly, do you? You say, I'm not aware of anything in my life, but that doesn't mean that I'm pure and perfectly clean. But the one who examines me is who? The Lord. So now here is his exhortation to us in view of that truth. Verse 5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Let me stop because I don't want us to lose our way. Does that mean that we can't judge with righteous judgment? Does that mean we should have no discernment? See, this is what people are trying to use these verses for. Well, that means, you know, if the church down the road is teaching false doctrine, we shouldn't say anything about it. Just leave it till the judgment. Is that what he's teaching? No. He's talking about people who teach the truth. He's talking about people who carry out ministry in a way that's in keeping with God's word. Now, you leave the judgment of their service to the Lord. That's not yours to do. He goes on to say this, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Did you know all of this is under examination? Not only what we do, but why we do it. But notice what kind of examination this is when you're talking about believers. Notice the next statement. And then each man's what? Condemnation? Is that what it says? What does it say? Praise will come to him from God. You see, God will be examining believers, not for the purpose of condemning them, but for the purpose of rewarding them. And yet all of our deeds will be tested with the sure, all-knowing, flaming eyes of the Son of God. And the only thing that will remain is that which was done in submission to Him, by the power of Him, for the glory of Him, with pure motives. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. What is the command? What is the command? Look back there with me. We're done. The command is this: do not slander one another, brethren. Don't gossip about each other. Don't chew each other up with your tongue. Don't seek to harm each other's reputation with your tongue. If you have malicious intent in your heart, it's sin. You need to love your brother or your sister so that it won't be so hard, you see, to contain your tongue. The answer for this sin is not put a lock on your lips. It is be changed in your heart and the way you think. And then your tongue will follow suit. Let's bow our heads together, please. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us the truth. Lord, there isn't a single one of us who has not or who will not, since our conversion, fall into the sin of slander. Lord, when we are guilty of that, please bring it to our attention as we know you will. And then, Lord, may you lead your people to repent swiftly and to put that sin away. You've shown us very clearly that you hate it, that it's destructive. And Lord, at the same time, if we are on the receiving end of it, may you teach us not to respond in a fleshly way, but in a way that testifies to your presence in our lives. Lord, help us to know the difference between righteous judgment and being judgmental. Help us to know the difference between discernment and being critical. Help us, Lord, not to even think that we know ourselves perfectly, but to live every day in the light of your examination of us. We ask you this in Jesus' name.